Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
Hey, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? All right. Well, in Jesus' ministry, he teaches us a parable of wheat and weeds, where Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer that plants good seed in a field, and when his workers are sleeping, the enemy sneaks in and plants weeds in the field. When they notice this, they go to him and say, "Sir, should we uproot the weeds?" And he says, "No, if you do that, you will actually uproot the wheat as well. Allow them to grow together until harvest, where we will separate the wheat from the weeds, and the wheat will be gathered and taken into the barn, and the weeds will be gathered and burned." So my question for you this morning is, do you think that you can understand that parable without an explanation? Well, if the answer is no, you're actually not alone. The disciples actually asked for an explanation as well, and this parable is unique because they got one of those. And that's what we're going to be unpacking this morning, is Jesus' explanation of the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or depending on your translation, it might be referred to as the wheat and the tares. So if you brought a Bible, I'm going to ask you to flip over or click over to it on your phone to Matthew 13:36. And while you do that, I just wanted to take a moment and introduce myself. My name is Lance Ray. I'm the Lighthouse Online Director here, and I'm also a part of the teaching team here. And man, I'm really excited to be with you guys this morning. It is a privilege to be able to be in the house together. And I also wanted to take a moment and just, could we just welcome all our first-time guests and all those that are watching on Lighthouse Online and give them a round of applause and just say, hey, we love you and we care about you and we're excited that you're here with us this morning. And I also wanted to point out, if you're watching on YouTube, if you would want to, I would encourage you to check out lighthousecommunity.online.church. That is our online campus, and you can get all access to the next steps and resources and also engage with the family this morning. Throughout this series, we have been unpacking the parables of Jesus and identifying key truths to answer the question, the kingdom of heaven is like. And last week, Pastor Ben Till from Bluffton Community, he took us through an overview of this parable. So if you weren't here for that, I would encourage you to go back and to listen to that as well. But like I said, this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus' explanation of the parable. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to identify three ways that we can be ready for the end of the age, okay? But first, let's take a moment and pray together this morning. Lord, I'm just thankful that your word is completely reliable and true. I pray that this morning that your word does not fall on deaf ears, but that we can hear your word with extreme clarity, and that the Spirit just speaks to us in real time, and we know exactly what you're calling us to as we leave these doors. I pray that you speak through me and allow us to just enjoy this time to praise you and glorify you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, let's start reading in verse 36, okay? Matthew 13:36 says this, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." So as we read this, it's really important that we kind of put this into context and we just keep a few things in mind. So what I want you to notice is that Jesus is the farmer. Those of genuine faith are the wheat. The weeds are the ones that belong to the devil. And the harvest is the final judgment when Jesus will completely solve the issue of evil and the righteous will enter the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God, and those who do evil will be cast into the fiery furnace or hell and face eternal punishment. So one of the key themes that comes out of this is that Jesus has a plan to bring evil to eternal justice. So with that being said, the first way that we can be ready for the end of the age is to trust God's plan. And the first way that we can trust God's plan is by believing Jesus is actually going to return. And I think the first question that we, when we hear this, we tend to ask is, well, when is that going to happen? All right? It's funny, as I was preparing for this message, I was trying to find how many predictions of Jesus' return there has been in the last year, in the last decade, and I didn't come up with a number because it said there has been countless predictions. The one estimate I saw was it's actually been hundreds within the last year, and I want to point out that the success rate of these predictions are 0%. And not only that, but a fun fact is that the thing that people do immediately after or before a prediction is about to come is they go to the store and they buy toilet paper, right? I don't know why, but I'm telling you, if God created the heavens and the earth, I promise he will figure out the toilet paper issue, okay? We can leave them in the stores and leave it for everybody else and just take enough for ourselves, all right? But no, we have to remember to trust God's plan means to completely rely on it without attempting to manipulate the details. We're reminded that Jesus is coming soon, but he doesn't reveal to us the details, and that's the opportunity to trust his plan. Matthew 24:36 says this, he reminds us, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows. Now, there's a natural tension there because we don't like the unknown, right? We like to be in charge. We like to determine when things are going to happen and be in the know. But I don't think that there is just a tension with when he's coming back, but there's actually a bigger tension in the parable, and that tension is that the wheat and the weeds will grow together until harvest. And the problem that we see is there is evil in the world. We all see evil, and the question that often gets asked after we recognize evil within the world is, if God is good, why doesn't he solve the issue of evil today, right? If God is good, why evil? I'm sure we've all heard those questions floating around, and really, all we have to do to see evil in full swing is turn on the news just for about 5 minutes, right? And we see evil in full swing. We see violence, hatred, greed, murder, evil, to the most exaggerated extreme, and it is in full swing in our culture. So what this invites us to do, it means the second way that we can trust God's plan is to believe that God will bring evil to eternal justice, all right? We see that this promise in the parable that the righteous will shine like the Son and the Father's kingdom. It does not include the evil. Evil will be completely done away with and removed from the eternal kingdom. And man, that sounds like great news to me, but what we have to remember when we start thinking about this is we don't set the standard for justice. God does, all right? And he will be the one who judges and defines evil. When evil is done to us, what do we desire? Justice. No, we desire, when evil is done to us, we do desire justice. And we actually celebrate when the good guy wins and the bad guy loses. But when we do evil to others, we don't desire justice. We actually desire mercy. So in order to understand what the end of the age will look like in the final judgment, we have to understand what is God's standard of justice, right? And we have to understand that God's standard of justice is perfect. He can't overlook sin. And in the same way that we would say, if a criminal walks free, we would say that that judge that was judging that criminal was unjust, right? because there's a standard of justice. So what's God's standard? Well, he's going to hold the standard to his law, right? And to understand God's law, we have to understand that what was the purpose of the law? Well, the law was not to give you a way to earn your way into the kingdom, but rather to expose the helpless state of humanity. If you guys have spent some time in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and started to read, you'll quickly notice that Jesus has a tension with the religious leaders of his day, referred to as the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders within the Jewish church, and what they did was they saw the law as an opportunity to make themselves righteous before God, right? The more I follow the rules, the more righteous I will be. And Jesus points out, no, the law was not to make yourself righteous, but it's actually to show that you need God. Romans 3:19 says this, obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Also, if you continue to read in Matthew, when Jesus is doing his Sermon on the Mount, he actually raises the standard of the law, right? Do you guys remember what he says in there? He says this, you heard it was said, do not commit murder. But I say, if you are even angry with your brother, you will be subject to judgment. And he actually goes on to say this too. You heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say, even if you look at a woman with lust, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. And then finally, he goes on to say this, no, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Man, we really start to see really clearly here that the standard is moral perfection and that we are all guilty of doing evil before God. And we really have to realize that if we rely on our good works, doing more good things than bad things, or religious traditions, I was raised this way, or I raised in a Christian home, and we depend on that, we are actually attempting to earn our way into the eternal kingdom. And we are actually, by doing that, we are directly rejecting God's grace and will stand as a weed awaiting eternal punishment at the end during the final judgment. The only way weeds can become wheat is through the supernatural work of God. So then what's this mean? How does God transform weeds to wheat if all of us have done evil? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says this, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. See, God does not overlook his standard of justice, but he fully upheld justice by pouring out the punishment that was awaiting you and awaiting me fully onto Jesus. And when God opens our eyes to our sin and we come to genuine faith in Christ, we experience God's grace. And then we start to see really clearly that the only difference between the wheat and the weeds is that the wheat accepted the free gift of God's grace. If entering the kingdom of heaven was based on performance alone, there would be no wheat because none of us have earned it and none of us deserve it. I love this quote by Tim Keller. He says this, God's grace does not come to people who morally outperform others, but to those who admit their failure to perform and who acknowledge their need for a savior. And friends, I'm telling you, the only way that scripture points to entering the eternal kingdom is through genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus even says this himself. He says this in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He doesn't say those who do good, those who follow the law or attempt or do more good things than bad things. No one. The eternal kingdom of heaven is not earned, but we are only welcomed through genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment God opens your eyes to your sin, and you ask for forgiveness of your sin, turning away from your sin and your own leadership of your life and making him the forgiver and leader of your life, you are in that moment adopted into God's family and your eternity is secured and you are now a citizen of heaven. Man, that is good news. So what's this mean for believers? We crossed over from death to life. And now what's this mean for us? It means that the second way that a believer can get ready for the end of the age is to look forward to eternity. This is the hope that awaits believers, is that we actually get to look forward to eternity with the Father. But the question that we often ask is, that sounds great. Well, what's heaven going to be like? The only thing that I've seen heaven is a bunch of dudes floating around in clouds, wearing togas, playing harps, eating grapes. You're like, I don't know how to play a harp, and I don't like grapes. So what's this mean for me? Right? Right. Well, I'm here to assure you that is not the biblical view of heaven. It is so much more than that. And I wanted to point out something really quick. On the back of your connection card, there's a next step that says, read Revelation 21 through 22. If you've not spent time in Revelation 21 to 22, I would encourage you to do that this week. It will blow your mind of what heaven will be like on that day. And actually, John gives us a quick glimpse into heaven when he's writing the book of Revelation. He gets a vision into heaven, and this is what he has to say to describe heaven in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. He says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be with his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things gone forever.'" And heaven will be incredibly glorious beyond our comprehension. But it's also going to be the final resting place eternally for the believers in the presence of the Lord. It will be the perfect earth that we try to imagine, but we have never experienced, a world without the effects of sin. So that means no more terminal illness, no more natural disasters, no more chronic pain, no more evil, no more cancer. All the things that we see that cause suffering will all be done away with forever. We will have new bodies that will be able to stand in the presence of the Lord and commune with him without being destroyed by his holiness. The new world will be restored to its very good, sinless state that we read about in Genesis before the fall of man. And John actually goes on in Revelation 22 to say this. He says, "No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever." Can you even imagine what it's going to be like? I mean, no sun? The Lord is going to be the light that showers over us. That's hard for us to even picture today, but it's actually the hope that believers get to look forward to. And we've been saying this all series, that the kingdom of heaven is not just a place we go when we die or at the end of time, but it's a life that we live right now. And as followers of Christ, with the hope of eternity before us, we don't just stand around and wait and be like, "Oh man, I hope the rapture is going to come soon." Or "Oh man, well, it's all over at the end." No, we continue to be transformed into the likeness of Christ by his grace, and we persevere in this life by following his example until ultimately we are ushered into eternity to be with the Lord forever. And friends, listen, I know we have only started to talk about this and painted broad brushstrokes of what it will look like at the end of the world. So I wanted to point you out to this resource. Out there at the Welcome Center, there's this book called 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know by Wayne Grudem. This would be a great next step to grab with you on your way out, just to continue to unpack this as you leave here today. But for our third point this morning, I'm actually going to turn it over to Pastor Fritz, and he's going to walk us through what this means practically for us this morning.
Hey, did Lance not start this message out really well this morning? Nice job, man. So good. So good. Oh, all right. Listen, the point of this parable that Jesus shares is that God has a plan to deal with evil, right? Like, God is not leaving evil undone, untaken care of. One day, God is going to right every wrong. One day, God is going to execute justice on all of evil. And it seems clear from this morning that one of the injustices he's going to handle is the amount of toilet paper that you're stockpiling that you don't need, right? Get a bidet. But anyways. And so what I appreciate, what Lance has brought forward, is what the scripture is inviting us to do is to trust God's plan, because he's got one. And if you're a Christian, that you can actually look forward to God's eternity, right? There is hope. This is not all there is. And I think when you understand God's plan, when you trust God's plan in this world and for this life, what that will do is it will actually move you to what I would call the implied landing spot of this parable. And that's this. It'll lead you to share God's good news. Right, we're talking about evangelism when we're talking about sharing God's good news. Now, some people get really uptight when they start thinking about evangelism or sharing their faith or witnessing or things along those lines. If I could pare down what evangelism is really, really simply, it's this. Evangelism is simply telling others about Jesus who haven't put their faith in him yet. That's all that it is. It's just sharing what you know about Jesus from your own life with people who haven't come to faith yet. It's talking about who Jesus is, right? He is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Christ that was talked about in the scriptures long, long ago. It's talking about what Jesus has done, that he has lived a perfect life in place for you and me, that he did die in place for you and me, for our debt that we incurred. And then it's also talking about what Jesus can do in your lives, right? And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know you have firsthand experience of what God has done in your life through Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about evangelism. Now, you may or may not know this, but actually, Jesus gave what we typically refer to as the Great Commission. Right? These are instructions that he left for his disciples to tell other people about who he is and what he's done and what he can still do in their lives. And in fact, this Great Commission, a lot of people go, oh, the Great Commission, that's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. And it is found there. But did you know that Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels giving the Great Commission, and it's found in the book of Acts? Right, there's five places. Here's the references just really quickly on the screen. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is telling the disciples essentially to go forth to share the good news, to tell other people about who he is and what he's done. And when you get to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, therefore you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And so if that's recorded in every single gospel and the book of Acts, Jesus saying that, perhaps it's really important. By the way, you find reference to either explicitly or implicitly to sharing your faith throughout all of the New Testament. Not only that, there's passages in the Old Testament that talk about it as well. Look at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. This is God speaking. He says, you will do more then restore the people of Israel to me, right? So when the Messiah comes, you're not only going to bring reconciliation to the Jews, to the nation of Israel. Look what it says. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This has always been God's plan, is to reconcile the world to himself through the work of Jesus Christ. And actually, if you look at that parable in Matthew 13, you'll notice that he tells the parable to the crowds, but he explains the parable to the disciples in private. Think about that. So he tells the parable to the crowd, but he explains the parable to the disciples in private. And I think that one of the reasons that Jesus explains the parable to his disciples is what he's saying. He's helping them to understand, but he's also letting them know, when I leave, this is your primary work. This is actually the greatest way you will use your life, is to tell other people about me. And the same is true for you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today. The greatest work you will ever do with your life is not building a massive business. It's not being noticed on social media. It's not having fame and acclaim through some effort that you accomplish, but actually the greatest work you and I will ever do with our lives as followers of Jesus Christ is helping other people to discover who Jesus Christ is for themselves. And I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus explains this parable. And it is normal for disciples to talk about Jesus Christ. It's normal for followers of Jesus to simply share with people about who Jesus is, what he's accomplished, and what he can do. And in fact, God is banking on that, because there's a level that this is how people discover who Jesus is. Take a look at what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. He says this. It's this logical progression that he does in reverse order, by the way. Here's what he says. How can people call on him, Jesus, if they've not believed in him? Well, how can they believe in him if they haven't heard his message? Well, how can they hear if no one tells the good news? And how can people tell the good news if no one sends them? As Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who announce the good news. I have never been complimented on my feet. Not even by my wife, right? But actually the Scripture says that those who carry the good news of Jesus Christ, their very feet are beautiful, because they are inviting people in to the greatest news that any of us could ever be told. And as Lance pointed out, the only way sinful people are transformed into righteous people is when they put their faith in the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus, and they do it by the grace of Jesus. That's the only way sinful people, that's the only way you became righteous if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You didn't become righteous because you show up here on Sunday morning, because you get to play with cute children like Ava in the Lighthouse Kids wing. That's not why you're made righteous. You're made righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ, and you've staked your entire existence on that. This is how God has chosen to put forward the good news of Jesus Christ. What's remarkable to me is this. Think about this. There's actually people that God is drawing to himself. And there are some people who have not said yes to Jesus yet. They would, but they haven't said yes to Jesus yet, because I haven't told them about Jesus yet. There's some people who you know that haven't said yes to Jesus yet simply because you haven't told them about Jesus yet. They would say yes. They would put their faith in Jesus. God has been working, right, in their lives, and it's just at a place where we have to share with them. Now, I'm going to wrap around and talk about that a little bit more, but you kind of have that reality. You have to understand that the church, you, right, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are plan A for the gospel going forward out into the world, and there is no plan B. The mission has been given to followers of Jesus Christ and not to anyone else. So here's a question I would ask you. Who's someone who you know who isn't a follower of Jesus Christ yet? Who's someone you know who isn't a follower of Jesus Christ yet? I want to give you a chance to think about that. Is there a coworker that you work with who hasn't said yes to Jesus yet? Is there, maybe there's a friend at school, right? You have a class with and you know that they haven't said yes to Jesus. A teammate, right? You're getting ready, basketball season, wrestling, whatever winter sports seasons are going on. Is there a teammate that you know, a neighbor? Listen, for some of us, the people we know who aren't followers of Jesus yet are our children. Actually live in your house, or they used to live in your house. For some of you, it's actually the reverse. It's your parents. You came to faith in Jesus Christ, and they haven't yet. That's part of my story, right? When I first came to faith in Jesus, I was the only one in my entire family Everybody's like, what is going on in that guy's life, right? That is weird, right? I was the only one. Here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to take a step, and it's this. Write their name down right now. Whoever God brought to your mind, write their name down on your notes. Just or if you don't have a pen or paper, just text the name to yourself or text the names to yourself to remind yourself, okay, these are the people who God has put in my circle of influence, my sphere of influence, to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, right? Now, I want to help you be ready when God opens up the door for you to share that good news with them. I want to share with you four words that may help you remember a simple way to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people in your sphere of influence. Now, I'm going to give you a heads up. These four words, I had an extra hour this week just like you. And so there's a little layer of creativity in there I normally wouldn't have. All right, so just be ready. I'm pretty stoked about it, but it's corny. All right, here it is. Here's the four words. Prayer, care, share, declare. Oh, yeah. You see what I did there? Okay, yeah. I'm not a Baptist, never been one, but I could be a part of their group pretty easily. Okay, prayer. What are we talking about when we're talking about prayer and sharing the gospel? The reason we start with prayer is this. When people come to faith in Jesus Christ, this is a spiritual work. This is what Lance was talking about. This is a work of God when somebody says yes to Jesus Christ. And so since it's a spiritual work, it requires spiritual methods. Prayer is where we start when we're preparing to share the gospel with someone else. Look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. I want to encourage you that the starting place for sharing the gospel is that you would pray for the names you've written down. You would just begin praying specifically and intentionally for the people that you have texted to yourself to remind of who you know, who isn't a follower of Jesus Christ. Prayer is where this begins. We pray for God to soften their hearts to receive this good news. We pray for the Holy Spirit to open up doors that we could never open for ourselves. You know, I've got some friends, I've got some family members in my life who aren't followers of Jesus yet, and I'm a little bit disconnected from them right now. Do you want to know one of the ways that I pray for them? I pray that God would bring other Christ followers into their life, right? That he would raise up other. So think about this. There are other believers in other cities around the nation that I am asking the Holy Spirit to move in their lives, that they would have the courage to go share that good news with my family member, with my friend who I love deeply, that I don't have that connection with to be able to do that right now, right? These are ways that we can pray, and you'll be amazed at how God works in and through your prayers. Caring. Okay, when we're talking about caring, what that is that's friendship. We're just talking about being friends, connecting with people, right? There's an old adage is that most people really aren't ready to listen to you until they realize that you actually do care about them. And this isn't just a project you're completing, right? It's learning who they are, discovering what they love, discovering what irks them, what bothers them, things they're afraid of, what they understand. Sometimes evangelism has less about you sharing what you believe and what you know to be true, and it actually has more to do with you listening and just asking questions. Have you ever thought about what happens at the end of your life? Do you think that there's a God? Do you ever believe, what do you think about spiritual things, right? All of that. That's how we care. Sharing. Here's a question. Do you know how to share, those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, do you know how to share your story of how God saved you? Do you know how to do it? Like if somebody asked you, how did you come to faith? Would you be ready to share that story quickly, right? And I don't mean figure it out in front of them in real time. But actually, you could share it clearly and concisely, right? I've learned to share my story in 30 seconds. I've learned to share my story in about 2.5 minutes. And if you have time, I could share it with you in about an hour, right? Most people have never given me the time to share my story in an hour. They're like, give me the 30-second version, right? But your story, right, God can use that. Think about Scripture, John chapter 9. There's a man born blind. Jesus heals him. And people are going, hey, what happened? Tell us what happened. So what does he say? He just shares the story. They ask him again, so he shares it again. So they ask him a third time. He goes, listen, here's what I know. I was blind, and now I can see. And Jesus is the reason. That's it. Sometimes that's the story. The Apostle Paul, who wrote more clearly theologically about salvation and faith and walking with Jesus than probably anybody else in the New Testament, shared his story three times. We see it in Acts 9, we see it in Acts 22, we see it in Acts 26, right? He's sharing his story with other people. And when you're sharing your story, it's just real simple. Who were you before you met Jesus? How did you make the decision? And what has God done in your life? Now, if I could give you some coaching points on this, is that when you're sharing your story, when you're preparing it, two things. I would actually focus more and be really clear on how it is that you made the decision to follow, to say yes to Jesus. That's the thing that most people have questions about, right? And so when I'll tell my story, I'll say, hey, it was a Thursday night. I was in a worship service, a lot like this one. And at the end of the teaching, like, I knew I needed God, and they invited people to come forward to pray. And that's what I did. And I share the words that I prayed. But it doesn't mean that you should pray my words. But what you're doing is you're giving people handles and a framework of what that could look like for them. That if God is working in their life, they go, oh, that's what it looked like for Fritz. Maybe this is God working in my life right now as well. You're just giving them handles. It's not a pattern that they have to follow, but you're just helping to see it. Here's the other tip I would give you when you're preparing your story and you're planning to share it. Please, please, please make Jesus the hero of your story. Not you, not your church, not your small group, not your family. Because the only reason any of us have come to faith in Jesus Christ is because of Jesus Christ. Make Jesus the hero of your story. By the way, if you want to take a step of growth in learning how to share your story on the back of your connection card, it's also going to be online on the connection card if you're joining there that says, please send me the How to Prepare My Story guide. We'll send that to you tomorrow. Make sure your email address is on the front and we can read it. That'll help us out a lot. Here's the last one, declare. Declare. Why do we say declare? Comes a point where you got to declare truth. You have to share truth. What do I mean by that? Real simple tip. Memorize one or two Bible passages. Memorize one or two Bible passages that you can share as you're talking about Jesus. Because this isn't just about you and your story. This is actually about God and his truth. Two passages that have been helpful for me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The reason I love that passage is it describes our lives before Christ. It talks about how we come to Christ. And Ephesians 2, 9 and 10 talk about what happens when we come to faith in Christ. And so I love that passage. It's really helpful. Another one. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and then another one is John chapter 20, verse 31. And in fact, let's read this passage out loud together, starting with, but these are written. Are you ready? Go. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is truth that's central. That we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that God has raised him from the dead. And by the simple act of belief, this is how graceful, this is how merciful God is. By the simple act of belief, we receive eternal life. We are raised to life in that moment. Just like that, right? And so prayer, care, share, and declare. And by the way, the whole time, every step, you're trusting the Holy Spirit to work as you're praying. You're trusting the Spirit as you're caring. You're trusting the Spirit as you're sharing, as you're declaring, right? All of this, you are knowing that this is a spiritual work which requires spiritual methods, and we have to trust the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one thing I want to share really quickly with all of our believers in the room and joining online, and it's this. You are not responsible to save people. You are not responsible to convince and argue people into the kingdom of God. Your responsibility is to share who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he can do. And then people get to make a decision based on that. There are two things as believers you cannot do in heaven, right? Lance was talking about looking forward to God's eternity. There are two things you cannot do in heaven. The first one you can't sin. Right? That's part of the point of this parable. You can't sin. That doesn't happen in heaven. That's gone. It's been eradicated. But there's another thing you can't do in heaven. When you get to heaven, you will never be able to tell someone else about Jesus Christ who has never heard it before and said yes. You will never be able to invite somebody and to see the look of joy when they come to life right in front of you because they put their faith in Jesus Christ. You won't be able to do that in heaven. You can only do that here. And when you do, you can have a front row seat to God, bringing someone to life, turning weeds into wheat, witnessing the blind to receive sight and the dead raised to life. Jesus' point is clear. There is coming a day when God calls the entire world to account for their lives. We call that justice. But until then, and to be ready for then, trust God's plan. And if you're a believer, look forward to God's eternity, and in the meantime, share God's good news. If there's one thing that I could encourage Christians this morning, it's this. Just keep growing. Let God keep transforming your lives. You know, that parable that Lance told us, that Jesus told, he said, listen, the farmer said, listen, let the weeds grow with the wheat. Let them both grow. And most times when I've read that parable, I've got in my mind, great, the wheat has to deal with the weeds in this world, right? The righteous people have to deal with the evil people in this world. And about a month ago, when I was reading and meditating on it, actually the Holy Spirit flip-flopped that. It's not that the good people have to deal with the evil people. It's actually that the evil people have to deal with the righteous people. It's actually that those who are separated from God have to deal with the people who are walking in joy with the Lord. Why? Because God is giving time to transform weeds into wheat. And he does that through the weeds. Do you think that the weeds have more power than the wheat? Do you think that the evil one has more authority than God does? Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. Look what he says here. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Keep growing. Keep growing. Keep letting God transform you. Keep letting him change your life so that you're growing and you're shining brighter and brighter. But I also want to speak to those of you who aren't believers yet. Because we have a lot of people in Lighthouse who you're discovering who God is. You come here to find out what's God like. Here's what I want to say to some of you. For some of you in this room, for some of you joining online, it's time for you to believe. It is time for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Hanging around wheat long enough doesn't transform your life. Hanging around church long enough doesn't change you from a dead person into an alive person. You've got to cross the line. You've got to make a decision. Only faith in Jesus can raise somebody. You need to ask Jesus to forgive you. You need to ask Jesus to save you. You need to ask Jesus to change you from the inside out. And I'm going to help you do that right now. So I'm going to ask everybody in the room to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We're going to ask the question we ask every weekend here, which is simply this: Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? And I want to give you an opportunity to listen to him and to what he's saying. Very briefly, I want to talk to those in the room who you know you have not said yes to Jesus yet. Maybe you've been playing the religion game. Maybe you just recently started, your mind was open to who God is and awareness who is. That was my story. I didn't know anything about him until my friend invited me to church. What's happening for some of you right now is you are understanding truth and God with greater clarity than you ever have before in your life. You see him. You are understanding that God has a plan. You are understanding that this life is not all there is and there is an eternity that's still yet to come. And the Holy Spirit is making clear that right now you're on the outside of all of that. There's a clarity that's coming right now. You're getting it. You've been getting it all morning. here's the crossover. This is God putting new desires in your life, and the Holy Spirit is inviting you to make a decision right now. And by the way, no decision is a decision. Now, I am not pressuring you. I am just want to give you an opportunity to express what God is doing in your heart and in your life. And I want to do something we've never done at Lighthouse Community before. Not ever before, but we don't do it very often. I want to lead in a time of prayer for those of you who are ready to say yes to Jesus. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to actually pray it out loud. And I'm also going to ask the family, even if you are a believer, to pray it out loud as well, so that people would know they don't have to pray alone, that actually the whole family will pray with them in this as well. And it's just going to be a very simple prayer. And I'm going to ask all of us, those who are ready to say yes and those who have already said yes, to just pray this together. And so if you would, let's pray. And it's just simply this. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died in my place. I believe you were raised from the dead. I believe you're alive today. And you did it for me. I'm receiving that gift right now. Change me from the inside out. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you to take a step of courage. If you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer, a prayer of faith, asking God to save you in this moment, I'm just asking you, would you just raise your hand right now? It's just a moment between you and me. I'm going to ask one count of three. One, two, three. Raise your hand in the room. If you said yes to Jesus, if you prayed that this morning. Oh, man. I see that in the back. Yes, I see this here. Yep, awesome. I see these hands right here. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I see you over here. Oh, my goodness. Hey, family, can we praise the Lord that there's like 8 or 10 people who have said yes to Jesus this morning? We have some people who came in separated from God, and they're leaving reconciled. This is what God does. This is who he is. Praise the Lord. Hey, if you said yes to Jesus, I would let us know on your connection card. If you did it online, let us know. There should be a button right now. Here's what we're going to do. We love praying for one another. And so we're going to have prayer leaders who are going to be available in the four corners of the room to pray about anything. Whether you said yes to Jesus for the first time, whether you've been walking with Jesus for the last few years, this is available for you to pray about absolutely anything at all. You don't have to be a member of Lighthouse. You don't have to be embarrassed or ashamed to want to receive prayer. Every one of us needs prayer. I need prayer. You need prayer. This is an opportunity for us to minister to one another. And so the band's going to come up. They're going to lead us in just one more song. It's not a very long song. And so if you'd like to receive prayer, this is a time to do that. I'm going to ask our prayer leaders, if you will, head to those positions now so people know that you're ready to pray with them. And I'm going to ask everybody in the house, let's stand together as we transition into singing. If you're joining online, there's a button you can pray right now to pray with a host in real time. A real person will pray with you right now online. I want to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask those of you who are ready to come forward and pray as well. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.